Job chapter 40. The 40th chapter of Job. Commencing from verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind, and said, Gird up now thy loins, now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud and abase him. Look on every one that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. And now a word in Luke chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Verse 25. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that is Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And now Ephesians chapter 2, the second chapter of Ephesians. Verse 4, Ephesians 2 and 4, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our subject this evening is three ways of being saved.
Brethren, curb your rising goose flesh.
The title may sound quite unorthodox, but don't be alarmed. For what we have to say is based on the sure and the certain word of God. The first way of salvation is propounded by the Father in the Old Testament. The second by the Son in the Gospels. The third by the Spirit of God in the Epistles. You know, there are quite a number of folk who object very strenuously to be confined to one way of salvation. And they object, I have my own ideas on this subject. I don't like to have rammed down my throat, there's only one way of salvation. I've got my way, you've got your way. And after all, it doesn't matter what a man believes, providing he's sincere in what he believes, he'll wangle his way to heaven somehow, sometime, somewhere, even if it happens to be the beautiful isle of somewhere. There's a great need in these days to clarify the salvation question. And by the process of elimination, to show plainly that though there are three ways of salvation, there's only one way for folks like you and me. Let us think, if you can, of three doors. Door number one over there. Door number two behind me. Door number three over there. Each door leads into salvation. Above each door, there is a placard containing the conditions that a person must comply with if he would enter door number one, or door number two, or door number three. If you find you cannot fulfill the conditions attached to entering door number one, well, don't get downhearted. Try number two. If you can't fulfill the conditions attached to doorway number two, try number three. But after number three, there's no more. You're out. You've had it. Your goose is cooked, and your stuffing is overdone. Now then, way of salvation number one. What are the conditions? Simply they are these: by demonstrating deity. All you have to do is to demonstrate that you're as wise and powerful as God, and you don't need to be saved like an ordinary common or garden person. You can enter the door of salvation on your own merits because of what you are in yourself. In other words, by possessing and manifesting the prerogatives of deity, or being like God. Note the circumstances of Job's case. Job is an afflicted man. He's lost all his possessions, he's lost his family, and now he's lost his health. There he sits on an ash heap. And three of his so-called friends come along: Mr. Eliphaz, Mr. Bildad, and Mr. Zophar. Eliphaz, the sensationalist. He says to Job, "Did ever a spirit pass before your face? Did ever your hair stand on end? No? Too bad. Now listen to me. I've had such an experience." He's a sensationalist. And he speaks as one who has had weird experiences, but he brings no comfort to Job. Bildad, he is the traditionalist. He can quote mottos by the score. Biff bang, biff bang. Poor old Job gets it.
But remember that for every Oliver, he gives them two Rolands.
Every one chapter of these friends, he replies to with two chapters. And then comes Mr. Zophar. And he was well named because he just went Zophar and no further. He's the legalist who argues that God gives so much salvation for so much human merit. No human merit, no salvation. Miserable comforters they were. And in the midst of this discussion, Job in despair cries out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my counsel before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." And finally, the words of Job's friends are silent. And God takes a hand. And God comes to him in a vision, speaks to him out of the whirlwind, and says to him, "Gird up thy loins, thou, like a man. You wanted to come before my seat? Now is your opportunity, Job. Stand up from that ash heap and answer these questions that I'm going to put to you. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abhor the rage of thy wrath. Behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look at everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then when you've done all that, Job, I'll confess unto thee that your own right hand can save you, that you don't need me at all. You can become your own Savior. All you have to do is to demonstrate deity. So the first condition then, over doorway number one, is this. If you demonstrate deity, you may enter here. Now what does it mean to demonstrate deity? Well, first of all, a person must be omniscient. That is, he must know all things. He must know as much as God knows. Turn to the 38th chapter of Job. And let's see the quiz that God gives to Job. Here's an IQ, and I doubt very much whether any of us would pass it. Job 38, verse 4. Now, Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now, where were you when God laid the foundations of this earth? You know? Well, you reply, I wasn't even in existence. Oh. Then you're not like God. For God was there when it happened. Verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Verse 12. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Did you have anything to do with the rising of the sun this morning? Did you kindly give the sun permission to rise above the eastern horizon? And did you have anything to do with the sun setting in the west? An old African chief thought he had that prerogative. And every morning before sunrise, he'd come out of his old filthy hut. And with the rags of royalty about him, he would give a lordly gesture and say, Sun, you may now rise. And the sun very kindly rose, both above the horizon and to the occasion. And then just as the sun was about to set, he would say, again in that lordly tone, Sun, you may now set. And the sun very kindly set. We laugh at the folly of that individual. Are we any better? Verse 16, Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Verse 18, Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all. Come now, you little know-all, tell me that. Verse 21, Knowest thou it because thou wast then born? Or because the number of thy days is great? Verse 22, Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Then a very interesting question in physics. By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? And then a lesson in astronomy. Verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Some years ago, 1933 to be exact, Chicago put on a World's Fair, the only World's Fair, as far as I know, that ever paid its way. And every night there was a most interesting ceremony. The light from Arcturus, which by the way takes 150 years, to reach the earth, every night the lights of that fair were put on by a delicate photoelectric cell which caught the rays of the star Arcturus. Canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Do you have anything to do with those constellations in the heavens? The moving of the planets? Those great galaxies way yonder back in space? Verse 33, Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Verse 35, Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are. Lightning? Yes, Lord. Strike that tree. Bang! Do you have any control of the lightning? I've seen people crawl on the beds, put away all the silver, when a little bit of lightning flashes. And by the way, if you really want to see lightning flash, go to Johannesburg. We have the greatest lightning fatality in the whole world per capita in Johannesburg. I had the lightning crack right behind me. Scared the wits out of me. My, believe me, when the lightning cracks and you hear the crack of the lightning before you hear the thunder, then you know you're jolly near that lightning. Verse 36. Who has put wisdom in the inward parts? Little lesson in psychology. Or who has given understanding to the heart? Job? Can you answer those questions? And I see Job getting smaller and smaller and smaller as those questions are put to him. He makes no attempt to answer them because he has no answer. He realizes he is not omniscient. All right, try something else. He must be omnipotent. Verse 9. Hast thou an arm like God? Ever try your hand at a little creating? Start with something small, a worm. That's not hard to make. Get a bit of mud, just roll it like this, then you've got a worm. Now all you have to do is to put the life principle in that worm and give it a digestive tract. There you are. Simple as ABC. Start early in the kindergarten. Anyone ever do that? No. Then when you're through with making a worm, try your hand on a man. Try your hand on a man that has eyes that can see, ears that can hear, a mouth that can talk, and a mind that can reason. Hands and feet do the bidding of the mind. Put within him a complex personality. I remember at this same World's Fair in 1933, one of the most interesting exhibits was a robot known as Willie. Willie the robot. And my, the folks just crowded to see Willie perform every hour on the hour. And I was amongst those present to see Willie do his stuff. Willie was a mechanical man. Sat on a chair. Maker of this man talked into a telephone. Willie, stand up. And you heard the machinery. And suddenly, before your astonished eyes, Willie rose to his feet. Willie, work the vacuum cleaner. Away went the vacuum cleaner. Wonderful. And as the last act, the crowning act of intelligence, Willie actually smoked a cigarette with no danger whatever of lung cancer and blew it down his nose. Wonderful! Wonderful, wonderful. And all the mechanism necessary for standing up, running a vacuum cleaner, smoking that cigarette, occupied the rest of his body. And people went away saying, my, isn't that wonderful to invent a thing like that? Little realizing that every time they looked into a mirror and saw the reflection therein, they were looking at a marvel, 10,000 million, billion, trillion times more complex than Willy the robot. And when you've made a man, try bringing a few worlds into existence. Speak! See it happen. For that's how this world came into being. God spake, it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So you're not omnipotent. Oh, it's too bad. Still, you must also be omnipresent. You must be everywhere at the same time. Behold all those that are proud and abase them. And look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. Do you know where I was on October the 14th, 1897, at 10:45 a.m.? I don't. And you don't. But God does. Because known unto God are all things. For God is everywhere. Everywhere present. Though I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall guide me. But more, Job, if you're going to be able to save yourself, you must be able to clothe yourself with majesty and excellency and glory and beauty. Did you ever do that? Did you ever deck yourself with majesty and excellency and glory and beauty so that when men saw you, they fell at your feet as dead in worshipful adoration? No, no one ever did that to me. No. But God does. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And those holy beings before that glorious being that sat upon that throne cried continually, "Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone." On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus decked Himself with majesty and excellency and glory and beauty, so that His face shone like the sun. He was transfigured before His disciples. Note the effect on Job. As he saw himself in the light of God's wisdom and power and majesty and glory and excellency, he prostrated himself in the dust. And this is what he said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I've spoken once, yea, twice. I'll proceed no further. I'm through." He put his hand upon his mouth. Later on in chapter 42, he says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So poor Job couldn't go in through doorway number one. He wasn't able to demonstrate deity. Anyone here who can demonstrate deity? Who possesses all knowledge, all power, all presence? No. Then doorway number one is not for you or for me. Am I correct? Well, eliminate from your mind from now on all thoughts of getting in at doorway number one. Only by fulfilling those conditions will God say to you, "Then will I confess thine own hand can save thee." Now let's try doorway number two. A lawyer comes to the Lord Jesus, put this interesting question to him. "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Note the emphasis here is on the word "do." Do I hear someone say, "Why, Mr. Preacher, that's my question exactly. All I want to know is what I can do to merit salvation. I don't want this salvation by grace. Not I. I'm prepared to go 50-50 with God, but I'm not prepared to let God do 100% and myself nothing at all. I want to be saved on the basis of my own doings. I want salvation or eternal life to be a reward for all my own efforts, my good works, my good resolves, my church membership, the ordinances to which I've passed, the good resolves that I've made, and the attempts I've tried to do the best I can to all the people I can, in all the ways I can, as often as ever I can, at odd intervals. Now then, what are the conditions for entering doorway number two? Well, here's the condition. In brief, it is absolute perfection in every detail of one's life, in thought and word and deed. Doorway number one, demonstrate deity. Doorway number two, the condition is, produce perfection in your life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, "This do, and thou shalt live." Notice, He didn't say, "This try to do." He said, "This do. Do it in all its perfection, and you'll have eternal life. You'll be saved." Now let's examine this statement of the law. First, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. What does that mean? It means that the center of your being, the heart, has been entirely devoted to God, constantly. It means that your heart is flooded with love to God, so that no thought of self, in any of its forms, is present at any time. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. What does that mean? It means that all bodily appetites, all lusts, self-pleasing, and worldly pleasures have been given up entirely And God is the supreme and the satisfying portion of your life. And it, of course, involves self-surrender, self-denial, self-sacrifice. That's what's involved by loving God with all your soul. Third, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your strength. What does that mean? It means that all your time and all your energy is devoted to God alone and never for the furtherance of your own interests in any shape or form at any time. Fourth, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. What does that mean? It means that there will never be any wrong thoughts enter your mind because your mind is stayed upon Jehovah. All your words, all your motives, all your attitudes, all your actions will be governed entirely by God. For it is the thoughts, as you know, that shape our words and our deeds and our attitudes. To love the Lord our God with all our mind means no evil thoughts will ever enter or be entertained in our mind. Fifth, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What does that mean? Who is my neighbor? Anyone who needs my help is my neighbor. That's how the Lord tried to wriggle out of this. He said, who is my neighbor? And Christ gave the parable of the Good Samaritan in answer to that question. In other words, the same love and care and thought that we spend on ourselves must be given to our neighbor. Let me try to illustrate what this means. You're on your way home in a streetcar or bus. As you're near the place where you live, you see a great big column of smoke going up in the air. And this column of smoke is coming from the neighborhood in which your house is located. My. When the bus stops, you run immediately. Come onto your street, and as you come onto your street, you give a sigh of relief. Oh, goody, goody, goody. It's only my house that's being burnt up instead of my neighbor's. I thought it was my neighbor's. But I'm so happy it's only my house. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Now then, note what Christ said. This do, and thou shalt live. Nothing can be plainer than this. Now have you done this? Are you doing this? Shall you always do it? If so, enter in, doorway number two. You're saved on the basis of your own goodness. You can pat yourself on the back and say, 3 cheers for me. I'm saved because I deserve to be saved. I love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul, with all my strength and with all my mind, and I love my neighbor as myself, and here I am, saved because of my own goodness. But I'll tell you this, you'll never be in heaven. How come? Because they sing a song in heaven, and this is the song they sing. Thou art worthy, Lord Jesus, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. Not a word about themselves. Unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now remember, to fail in one point is to be immediately disqualified. The least little bit of failure in this demand for absolute perfection disqualifies. For he that keepeth the whole law and offendeth in one point, the same is guilty of all. And more, past sins disqualify. If you haven't always been perfect, then you're out. You don't have a ghost of a chance of getting through that door. Here's a murderer. He's brought to trial. And the judge says, what have you got to say before I pass the sentence of death? Your Honor, I'm determined from now on to live a good, honest, clean, respectable life. Ah, says the judge, in that case, you may go free. Do they do that in this country? No, indeed. Future good conduct doesn't atone for past bad conduct. God desireth that which is past. Is there anyone here who can say, from the time I became first conscious of my own entity, I have always and at all times loved God with all my heart and soul and strength and mind and my neighbor as myself? No. the same is guilty of all. And more, past sins disqualify. If you haven't always been perfect, then you're out. You don't have a ghost of a chance of getting through that door. Here's a murderer. He's brought to trial. And the judge says, what have you got to say before I pass the sentence of death? Your Honor, I'm determined from now on to live a good, honest, clean, respectable life. Ah, says the judge, in that case, you may go free. Do they do that in this country? No, indeed. Future good conduct doesn't atone for past bad conduct. God desireth that which is past. Is there anyone here who can say, from the time I became first conscious of my own entity, I have always and at all times loved God with all my heart and soul and strength and mind and my neighbor as myself? No. Has anyone ever lived on this earth who could enter doorway number one and doorway number two? Yes, one person. Who was that? God's beloved Son. The Lord Jesus, who took upon himself the form of man, was made in fashion as a man and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That glorious being, God manifest in the flesh, could at any time during his lifetime on earth enter doorway number one. For he loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and strength and mind, his neighbors himself. He could at all times demonstrate deity. He was omnipotent. He was omniscient. Omnipresent. Immutable in the possession of all his divine attributes. Yet he did not enter doorway number one by demonstrating his deity. Nor did he enter doorway number two to prove his perfection. If he had, there would have been no salvation for you and me. He went to the cross to provide doorway number three. And what is doorway number three? By grace are ye saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The blessed Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross, by the sacrifice of himself, by the shedding of his most precious blood, has forever satisfied all the claims of a holy law. Every demand of a righteous God. He willingly bore our sins in his own body on that tree. And there all alone, on that hill lone and gray, in that land far away, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and accomplished by his death all the work necessary for your salvation and mine. Now, have you got that? Let me repeat it. Christ accomplished on that cross by his death and resurrection all the work that is necessary for your eternal salvation. Now, since Christ has accomplished all the work needed for your salvation, what is there left for you to do? The answer is nothing but to enter in through the wide open door which he, in his grace, has provided. Doorway number one, demonstrate deity. Doorway number two, prove perfection. Doorway number three, God's grace. And through faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Let us think of three things in regard to this third way of salvation, which is the only way for sinners like you and me. First, its need. Second, its provision. And third, its condition for entering. First, its need. Man by nature is a helpless, hopeless, undone sinner, both by birth and by practice. Man is described in the Bible as being sick, spiritually sick, needing healing. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. They that are well do not need a doctor, but those who are sick. Man is described, secondly, as being blind, needing illumination. The God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe, and the light of the gospel should shine unto them. But Christ said, I am come, a light into the world. And he gives light to those who put their trust in him. Thirdly, man is described in the Bible as a criminal, needing pardon. Man is guilty in the sight of God. But through the Lord Jesus, he is made known unto him a salvation full and free and eternal, and a pardon. Fourth, man is described as being lost, needing salvation. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them which are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe, and the light of the gospel should shine unto them. Man is described in the Bible as being spiritually dead, needing life. And what man needs, Christ by his death has provided. Man is described as being a slave, needing liberation. And Christ came into this world as the great emancipator to set the prisoner free. And lastly, man is described as being a bankrupt, owing to God that which he cannot possibly pay. Christ came into the world to pay that debt so that man might be reinstated and forgiven. Man then by nature is utterly undeserving of the least of God's mercies. Now second, it's provision. The door to salvation for sinners has been provided and opened and kept open by the Savior, who said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture." Grace is the source of this salvation. And seeing it is by grace, it is utterly and entirely apart from human merit. God knew very well that we could not do one thing to save ourselves. So he sent his Son, as that lovely hymn told us, written by Horatius Bonner, one of the famous Bonner brothers of Scotland, great man of God, who loved the Lord Jesus and wrote so many beautiful hymns. Grace, saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. Not of works, 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 lest any man should boast. And you pound that into the ears of a sinner, it goes in one ear and comes right out of the other ear, for after the meeting you say, "Well, how can you be saved? By doing the best I can." Nonsense! If you could be saved by doing the best you can, Christ would never have died on the cross. Christ died on the cross because there is nothing we can do to merit God's favor. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Grace is the source of this salvation. The redeeming blood of Christ is the cost of this salvation. He gave all he had. He poured out his soul unto death. He shed his most precious blood. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And third, salvation is the result. As a result of Christ's work on the cross, as a result of his death and his glorious resurrection, a full and free and eternal salvation has been provided for every lost and guilty son and daughter of Adam's race. Providing that individual will fulfill the conditions written over the door of this door of salvation. And what is the condition? Well, it's as simple as ABC. We'll give you the A, then the B, and then the C. A, admit your lost and guilty state. You'll never be saved until you do that. One of the most difficult things to bring to a man is the realization of his lost and guilty and helpless and hell-deserving condition. In fact, no man can do that. It takes the Spirit of God to strip from an individual the filthy rags of his own self-righteousness or false religious profession and cut him right down to size so that he sees himself to be what God declares he is, a helpless, hopeless sinner. Oh God, I'm nothing but a poor, guilty, lost sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Good. You're just the kind of people that God saves. And no others. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous. Why not? There weren't any. There were a lot of people who thought they were righteous and despised others, like the Pharisees. But the Pharisees were not saved in their pride. B, believe on Christ. Believe that he loved you. Believe that he bore your sins in his own body on the cross of Calvary. Believe it was for you the Savior suffered and bled upon that cross. That all your sins were laid on him, and that he willingly assumed the liability of all your sin and guilt, and by his death satisfied all the demands of divine justice in your stead. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Accept him by faith as your own personal Savior. Say to him, Lord Jesus, here I am, a poor, guilty sinner. I've heard tonight that on that cross you bore my sins and took my place and died for me, taking my place as a sinner. I now believe, Lord Jesus, for me, thou didst suffer and bleed and die. I believe that all the work needed for my salvation was done by thee. And right here and now, I receive you by faith as my own personal Savior. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Confess him with your mouth as the Lord of your life. God has given you a mouth. God wants you to use that mouth now to confess to your friends that you have taken that step of faith. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess him as the Lord of your life. And what happened? You'll be saved. Now let's think of these three doors again. Doorway number one, the condition, demonstrate deity. Be like God. And you need no divine hand to save you. You can become your own Savior. Doorway number two, produce perfection in your life. Absolute sinlessness in thought and word and deed. And you may enter in and be saved on the basis of your own good works, your own merits. Doorway number three, come as a poor, lost, and guilty sinner. Put your faith and trust in God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, and then you'll be saved by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how I got saved. That's how every Christian here tonight got saved. That's the only way to be saved that the Word of God knows anything at all about, as far as we're concerned. Three ways of salvation, but only one way for the likes of you and me. And that way is wide open. Why not take that step of faith tonight and get through with all this dilly-dallying? Just now your doubting give all. Just now reject Christ no more. Just now throw open the door. Take that step of faith. Trust Christ as your Savior. Enter in and enjoy now and for all eternity the blessing of those who are saved by grace through faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. Shall we pray? Our meeting will be over, and should there be any here anxious to be saved, we'll be delighted to talk with you at the conclusion of this service, if you'll make known that desire to us. O God, our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee again for the wonderful way of salvation that thou hast provided at such infinite cost, through faith in thy beloved Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. O God, forbid that any individual in our midst should either neglect or reject or despise love so amazing and love so divine. May they this very moment own themselves to be the lost and guilty sinners they are, and as such put their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus and in the work he did for them on that cross, and thus enter in the sinner's door, made possible by the Savior's sacrifice. And thus we sit as saved by thy grace for time and all eternity. This we ask as we commend ourselves now into thy good and thy gracious hand for thy parting blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
The meeting is now over.